Please turn with me to Luke chapter 4. We touched on it last week, the temptation of Messiah. Just a few remarks about the previous chapter. We looked at the genealogy of Messiah, Yeshua, from verse 23 to the end of the third chapter to verse 38. Just a remark I want to make about that. In the four Gospels, we have different presentations of Messiah's origin. Mark has none. Mark doesn't present us with any genealogy. Matthew traces Messiah's origin back to Abraham. Luke, as here, traces his origin back to Adam. But it is left to John to trace Messiah's origin back to eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's an interesting feature of these four Gospels, according to Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John. I thought you'd be interested to hear that. And now, in chapter 4, in the first 13 verses, Messiah tempted. What is the relevance to us of studying the temptation of Messiah? And the answer is, he endured all that you and I have to endure. Messiah is our great exemplar. He is our great representative. And therefore, what he endured is a lesson for us. What he did is an example for us. How are we going to deal with temptation? And the answer is, see how he dealt with it, and then follow his example. In verses 1 to 3, we read, then Yeshua, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Here's Messiah tempted. We mentioned last week, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The word into there can be translated in as led in the wilderness. Wherever he went in the wilderness, it was where the Spirit led him. That's the gist of it. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. How come then that the devil was so near? And that is something else we touched on last week. That closeness to God often goes along with severity of trials, severity of temptation. Last week, we looked at Zechariah chapter 3, where Joshua the high priest stood before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was standing at his right hand to resist him. So temptation can be simultaneous with blessing. One great man of God, who was very close to God, confessed to his fellow minister. He said, I have been so sorely tempted this past week. The devil will try his best to dissuade us from getting close to God. So Messiah was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. He was being tempted, verse 2, for 40 days by the devil. That is to say, throughout those 40 days, he was being tempted. He wasn't tempted just at the end, as we read here in verses 1 to 3. That temptation began the day that he was led out into the desert. And what we're reading about here is the culmination of those 40 grueling, trying days. In those 40 days, he was, as the Bible tells us, tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. What a terrible thing temptation is, but it isn't sin in you and me to be tempted. What is sin is to give way to it, to accept it, to yield to temptation. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he had nothing, and afterward when they had ended, he was hungry. After the 40 days, when he was weak with hunger, that's when the devil chose to attack. Remember, Adam, in his human nature, was tempted. Messiah, as our second Adam, comes in that same human nature, and as it were, meets the devil and overcomes him. First Adam ate and fell. Second Adam fasted and won. I remember reading that statement many years ago in a Christian magazine. Messiah, though, when he came in human nature, did not come in unfallen human nature. When Adam was tempted, he was in his unfallen human nature. But when Messiah came, the Bible says he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Adam, before he fell, didn't know what pain was, sickness, death, hunger, sorrow, pain. These things Adam did not know when he was tempted. But Messiah, when he came, took all the infirmities of our fallen human nature, with only one exception. He did not participate in our sin. And therefore, God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. See the devil here grasping his opportunity. As long as the Son of God was not incarnate, he was totally out of the devil's reach. The devil could not get close to him. But now the Son of God has become human, vulnerable. And the devil felt, probably, that now he had the best chance he ever had of overcoming him. This is how he puts it in verse 3. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." If, that word, if, the devil knew very well who he was. But he was trying to introduce doubt, just as he caused Adam to fall by introducing doubt into Adam's mind and into Adam's heart. If you are the Son of God, the word son there is emphatic. You're not just a prophet, are you? You're son of God. Not just an angel in disguise. No, you are son. That is the supreme one. That is a supreme title. And therefore he says, prove it. How many times we've been made to trip and fall by being challenged to prove something? Sowing doubt in, has God said, that is the devil's language. Has God said? The tempter knew very well who Messiah was, but he says here, command this stone to become bread. This is where Israel fell. In Psalm 78, verses 19 and 20, we read how our people in the desert provoked God, angered him unnecessarily. Psalm 78, let me read from verse 17. Psalm 78:17. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. In the wilderness, this is where Messiah was right now. He was in the same situation as they had been. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Testing God in their hearts. The devil certainly threw them down, didn't he? They certainly fell before the tempter in the desert. Now he's trying it on the Son of God himself. Command this stone that it may be made bread. What's Messiah's response? In John chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, this is Messiah's language. This is Messiah's guiding principle. John 5, verse 19 and 20. Then Yeshua answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. What the Lord Yeshua is saying is, I do nothing unilaterally. That's how the devil got Adam to fall. That's how he got Israel to fall. Take the law into your own hands. Assert your rights. Messiah's word was, I do nothing without my heavenly Father. And there is your safety and mine. We consult God, as Stuart pointed out earlier on. It is our wisdom to consult God in great things and in small. In everything, consult with God. Don't let the devil stampede you into making a hasty decision. I've found in my short life that when I've been faced with something that is supposedly terribly urgent, it cannot wait. 99 times out of 100, I found out it could have waited. That there was time to pray about it. That there was no need to rush. This is how we get always tripped up. There's always time to pray. There's always time to consult God. There's always time to find out his mind about a certain matter. Well, we could enlarge on that, but let's go on and see what he is saying here in verse 3. Command this stone to become bread. In Matthew we read, he says, command these stones that they might be made bread. But here he says, just take one of them. That's all you need. You're hungry. One stone, just turn one stone into bread. You'll have something to satisfy your hunger. Messiah's response in verse 4. But Yeshua answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Here we see the exceeding wisdom of our Messiah in choosing this particular text. Let's look at it in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's interesting that, it's significant rather, that the quotations Messiah took were all from Moses. So much for those who say that we don't need the Old Testament, so-called. They call it the Old Testament. We don't need it anymore, they say. We have the New Testament. Messiah availed himself freely from the Tanakh, the Old Testament. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'll read from verse 1. every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. See again the wilderness theme. Messiah keeps to the wilderness theme. He chose that text on purpose because it was with reference to the wilderness. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you. Here's the theme of trial and temptation. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. How apt that text was. How Messiah showed himself to be a man of the word. Israel had been called Am HaSefer, the people of the book. Messiah was Ish HaDavar, a man of God's word. And that tells us that if you and I are going to survive temptations, we must have the word of God dwelling richly within our hearts. Then we will have plenty of resource. One of my former pastors said, the well-studied believer is like a piano and all the keys are working. The one who doesn't study God's word is like a piano with many broken keys. You cannot play a sensible tune on a piano when half the keys are broken. But if all the keys are working, you can play a beautiful melody. And so the Lord can make a melody out of your life when your life is filled with the word of God. So it was with Messiah, so it must be with us. He is our great exemplar. He was not diverted by the challenge to his identity. He didn't rise up in pride and say, how dare you challenge what is obviously true of me. He didn't waste his time with silly challenges like that. No, he says, it is written. He ascribes all authority to God. In chapter 12 of Luke, verses 29 and 30. The Lord says there, Luke 12, verse 29 and 30, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. That's another reason why he resisted the tempter's suggestion. My Father knows I'm hungry. He knows I have need of these things. He will provide. I don't need to provide for myself. My Father will provide for me. And one outstanding characteristic of Messiah Yeshua was he never performed any miracles for his own benefit. It was always for somebody else. There's another important example for you and for me. Put God first in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Another reason why he says here to the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, is because of what he said in John 6, verse 49 and 50. He was in the synagogue at Capernaum, and they were, the people that were listening to him, were debating with him, arguing with him. They spoke about manna. They say, you call yourself the bread of heaven, but Moses gave us bread from heaven. Who are you? That kind of challenge. John 6, verse 49, here is his reply. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. So we see what he means. Man shall not live by bread alone. Certainly man needs physical bread for his physical life. But man is not just an animal. Man has a spiritual side to his being. And for that he doesn't need physical bread. Your soul does not eat bread. Your soul needs spiritual bread. And that spiritual bread is personified in Messiah. That's why he says, I am the bread of life. And we have been partaking of him symbolically in the soda. Not just physical food, spiritual food as well. That's what Moses said, man, to teach you that man does not live only by bread, but also by every word of God that proceeds from the mouth of God. That was his reply to the first temptation, the lust of the flesh, as the Bible puts it. Then we come to his second temptation. It looks as though these three temptations were to cap all the temptations he had thrown at Messiah for 40 days. Not just one here and one there, but thick and fast. He brought out all his heavy artillery, but these were his choicest weapons. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's how he made man fall. Eve saw that the tree was good for food. There was the lust of the flesh. She saw that the tree was pleasant to look at. There was the lust of the eyes. The pride of life came in when she saw it was a tree that was desired to make one wise. The pride of life. Now here's the devil in his second temptation, verse 5. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Yeshua answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The devil took him up into a high mountain, verse 5, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And the term world there means the inhabited world, the known world, the world of that day. He was able to show him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, because Satan was an angelic being, and angelic beings are beyond the limitations of space and of time. God sees everything. He sees the past, he sees the present, he sees the future, and he sees them all together, just like a big panorama, like those panorama screens that we used to have in the film theaters. God sees Adam, he sees the eternal state, everything between. He sees from one end of eternity to the other. So it's no marvel that Satan could do so, because he was the highest archangel before he fell. He showed him all the sweep of time, all the sweep of history. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And verse 6, he said to him, all this authority I will give you. That's the word translated power in some Bibles. I will give you. He is saying, I have the authority and I can give it to you. In the book of Revelation, he does so with Antichrist. the dragon gave the beast his authority and great power. Remember? Revelation chapter 13, verses 2 through 4. I'll read from verse 1. Revelation 13 from verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. The dragon is, of course, a picture of Satan. And the beast here is this Antichrist. I, he says, I will give it to you. I will give you this authority. But there is a condition. If you will worship before me, all will be yours. That's why Satan fell in the first place, because he wanted to be worshipped like God. I will be like the Most High. That's how we have him depicted in the prophets, Isaiah and Ezekiel. I want to be equal to God. And to be equal with God is to obtain worship. So always these evil powers are seeking homage from humans. We have it all around us today. These evil spirits are gaining in numbers, in influence, and in powers, seeking homage from human beings. And this is the temptation that he presented to Messiah. He says, I'll give you all the glory of them. He was ignoring the fact that the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, in Psalm 24. Messiah taught his disciples to pray, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. So what does the devil mean when he says, this has been delivered to me? He says, sinful man has surrendered this authority to me. He had it as a great usurper, the thief, the murderer, the liar. That's how he obtained that authority. God gave up. Many times the Bible tells us, as in Romans 1, God gave sinful men up. He let them have their way so that they would learn the hard way. What a bitter and an evil thing it is to defy God and to disobey God. It was a usurped authority. Even Nebuchadnezzar knew better. Nebuchadnezzar, when he was turned into when he became insane, or he behaved like an animal, in Daniel chapter 4, when he was restored to his right mind, he says in his testimony, Daniel 4, verses 34 and 35, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? God is supreme. There aren't two powers vying for control. God is supreme. God is sole, supreme, omnipotent, the Almighty God. So the devil was really doing one of his favorite tricks, presenting a half-truth. This authority was not given to him by God. It was surrendered into his hands by sinful men. But he was a usurper. He usurped it. So he's really offering the authority to the one to whom it belonged. I read about ancient Egypt that when a man robbed someone else, he produced the goods at the market and said, "You can have it back if you pay for it. You have to buy it back." That's the kind of mentality we have here. The thief has robbed God of his right. He says, "I'll give it back to you, but you have to pay me for it." That's the ultimate gall in this temptation. And Messiah's response was in verse 8, and with this we will have to wind up for today. "And Yeshua answered and said to him, 'Get behind me.'" Why did he say that? It's because everything is behind him. It's a picture of the great conqueror. When mighty men conquered their enemies, they led them in triumph for everybody to see. They came behind the chariot or whatever it was that conveyed the victorious, the triumphant general. And the Psalms tells us, Psalm 68, speaking to Messiah, the psalm writer says, "You have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive." Messiah came to conquer Satan and to lead him in triumph as a vanquished enemy. Therefore he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not in the lead. You never have been, you never will be. For it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" That is exclusive service to God. And again, we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Again, Messiah quoted from Moses. Remember what he said to his people? "If you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, because he wrote of me." In Deuteronomy 6, verse 12 and 13. "Then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. If you will worship me," the Lord's response was, "it is written." There's our remedy for troubles and for trials, for temptations. Take the word of God as your supreme authority. Use it and say, when you are tried, when you are tempted, "It is written." The third temptation, which we hope to cover, God willing, next Shabbat, is the pride of life, where Satan now says to Messiah, in effect, "You're quoting scripture to me? I also know scripture. If you're going to quote scripture to me, I'll quote it right back to you." And that's what he does in the third temptation. Many times when we're dealing with people from cults, we quote scripture, they take other scriptures and throw them right back at us, don't they? That's the devil's method. But it's always out of context. In order to interpret a scripture correctly, you must not only have regard to the etymology, that is, to the meanings of the words, but you must also have regard to the context in which they were written or said. Etymology and context. Those two rules will help us to interpret scripture correctly. God willing, next week we'll go on and look at how Messiah overcame that temptation, how you and I can also.